Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Wow, wow, wow. I think the band and the worship team, they know a little something about, you know what I mean, worship. That is powerful. As we're still standing, I just want to bring you greetings from the land flowing of milk and honey, New Jersey. And so I'm a teaching pastor out there. Pastor B is an affectionate friend of mine. We've known each other, I think, about 20 years. And I remember when he told me God had been putting on his heart to plant in Brooklyn. And to see what God's done at the beginning, I was there in the old building before COVID, then during COVID, and then back from COVID, to see the faithfulness of God to continue to build his church. That is, and I believe that's something to worship God for. And I believe I've preached in every iteration of Epiphany. So if you've been here, I come by and you see me. I'm like it's like when you go to it's family already for me. So you mean like, I've never seen them before. It's like when you go to a family reunion and you're like, is that? Yeah, that's one of your cousins. Oh, all right, cool. That's just one of my cousins. But I bring you greetings and I want to do that. But I got to do something. Though I come from the land flowing with milk and honey, I met my wife in New York. My wife's from the Bronx and she's right over there, and my bride. And so even though I brought her back to the land flowing with milk, I knew to find my good thing, I had to come to New York. You understand what I'm saying? So, hey, there you go. No. So, all jokes aside, but I have a word that I believe is on the heart of God. I like to pray before I teach, and you can join me in that place, and then we'll jump right in. So, Lord, I'm so thankful for the awesome privilege it is to share with individuals you love deeply. I ask that you be with me as I expound on your text, as I reveal insights on who you are, and I pray that your spirit applied to their lives in a way that only you can. Bring clarity where it needs to be. Bring a sense of peace and a resolve that you are near. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Before we're seated, can we give a shout out to the overflow room? Can we just give a quick shout out right next door? Come on, we can do better than that. They came, they're in the overflow. Right next door, there's a room that about 100 folks in there engaging the service. So I just want to give them a shout out. But you may be seated and all that good stuff. But God is good, man. We had a great time at the 9:30. And they told me the 11:30 service is, you got the most sleep. So you're the most energized. You're my Bustelo. I need a... You're my express. Come on. That, you know, Bustelo's the only coffee they serve in heaven. I just want y'all to know that. And Chick-fil-A, the only two places where you'll be able to get something. But I want to talk to you this afternoon on a topic entitled Walking with God During Trials. Walking with God During Trials. There's a sense that trials are part of life, and we understand that. There's a sense that no one can escape a trial. You're either on your way into a trial, in the midst of a trial, coming out of a trial. You might be on trial. I don't know your testimony, but I am saying this, is that the reality is we all face trials. No one can circumvent a trial. And I'm going to glean from scripture, because obviously what I love about the Bible is the authentic nature of how it deals with human realism and what goes on. It's not it's not glazing over hardship or anything like that. And I want to unpack some truths from the book of James, specifically James 1. And James is extremely clear. When you look at James, who the person, the author, he was the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church. Early church history says that he was such a man of prayer that his knees had thick callus on them from being in the place of prayer so consistently, believing God. And what he's dealing with this letter is that it was to help Christ followers who surviving or were trying to survive the Jerusalem persecution scattered all over the world to try to survive so that they can get a hold of their faith in the midst of hardship. And so they understood, how do you flesh out your faith? It can't just be nominal. It needs to hit the head, the heart, and the feet. So you either let your feet follow your mouth or you end up with your foot in your mouth. And that's what he was trying to get a hold of them to say, you need to learn how to flesh out this faith you have. And that's his heart's disposition. And now we understand, though, that when it came to that, it's this walking with God. When I say walking with God, it's to be tethered to God, to walk in step with God, to be in the will of God is what it means to walk with God. And we're all going to go through trials, but not all of us will go through the trial the same way. And that's a given. G.K. Chesterton once put it, Jesus promised the disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. It just keeps on going. But I want to draw some principles from James. How do I walk with God during trials? Let me read James 1:1-4 to you. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He starts right away, up front, opening chapter. If I can put it in a principle or draw this nutrient from the text, I will capture it like this. If we're going to walk with God during trials, we must adjust your perspective. There's a shift that has to happen in how you view your trial. There's a shift that has to happen on how you encounter your trial and engage your trial and make sense of your trial. And he starts early in the epistles in the New Testament. You'll find that often, even the Apostle Paul or John, they had salutations and they would take sometimes a paragraph, 2 to 3 sentences to, I bring you greetings from here. I'm here with this person, that person. And they say hello and they would do these greetings. James gave you one line like greetings, but let me holler at you about some trials real quick. He jumped. You ever had a friend like you don't got to do the whole gear up text? Like you could just shoot them exactly what you want. They're not going to get offended. You got the friends where you got like, we ain't that cool yet. So I'm going to be like, hello, how you doing, girl? How's your day? By the way, you got that dress I can use? Like, you didn't have to do all that. James just straight. I mean, he would go straight to the juggler. Yo, consider it pure joy when all hell's breaking loose. And it shifts because it seems oxymoronic, but it's not an oxymoron. It's a paradox, if you will. Two things can exist simultaneously that's still logical. Your trial does not need to dictate your joy. And that's what I'm trying to say is when you adjust your perspective, when you get a Godward perspective, it shifts the way you engage the hardship you're going against. There's another translation. They put it like this. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs you up in the power of endurance. And so there's this sense where you need and I need to grow up. There's this sense where sometimes the trajectory for growth is a trial that needs to add fibers to your internal fortitude to know what it means to live a life and a life well lived. And the reality is, though, that sometimes that's hard. It's hard to adjust your perspective. It's hard to look at it different. It is. When you go through a trial, it's normal to be like, what is going on? depending on the magnitude of the trial, you're sitting there like, is it me? Is it, what's going on? But James lets us know up front, shift your perspective. Consider it pure joy. When you're going through it, that's a tough pill to swallow. But that teaches me that my joy can't be contingent upon my circumstance. And the only access we get as a Christ follower to that is because, listen, my joy is not contingent upon this world. My joy is otherworldly. There's something about the fact that you can call down the harmony of heaven into your chaos. Even when nothing shifted, you could still have a peace of mind. Some of you think my peace of mind is contingent upon if it goes my way. And he's saying, nah, bruh. Consider it pure joy when these trials, these are people being persecuted for the faith, and he's talking about consider it pure joy. Why? Because he understood the joy they access is otherworldly. It's not contingent upon this trial that you're going through. It was Mario Andretti, the great race car driver, who was noted when they asked him, what's the secret to effective race car driving? He put it like this. He said, don't look at the wall. Your car goes where your eyes go. So too often, we're looking at the wall, the trial, the hardship, what God can't do. But don't look at the wall. Look at the road that God has you on, because your car is going to go where your eyes go. Your life is going to move to what you meditate on. One person once told me, Lionel, be careful what you behold, because you become what you behold. And so what you need to recognize, you are not your trial. You are not your hardship. You are not that mistake. You are not that issue. You are simply have to say, God has me on a path. I don't fully understand it. I may not fully comprehend it. It doesn't fully make sense to me, but I must keep my eye on the road God has for me. You don't get to choose your road. I wish we could. You can't choose your flavor of hardship. You can't. There's some things you went through you didn't ask for. If it was up to me, I'd sidestep a lot of the issues that hit my doorstep. But God's like, I got something for you, though. Shift your perspective. Shift it. I'm just the bigger brother coming alongside you to say, shift your perspective heavenward. Yeah. Don't get so caught up. Each and every one of us, we could get so earthy, so carnal, so limited to what we think God can do that we start putting our implications on how God's working. I always think that's real sketchy when somebody's trying to tell you, this is what God's doing in your life. Like, not in the midst of my trial, bro. Let me breathe easy, dog. Because you might get these holy hands. When I got baptized, my fists ain't hit the water, my G. You say the wrong thing, this might get uglier than a masterpiece sneaker. I'm telling you, it's real out here. Because often, there needs to be a shift in the perspective we have. Are you going to stay earthy and carnal and just look at your trial? You're going to look at God in the midst of it. Which leads me to my second point, because he keeps going, and I want to read it, James 1, 5 through 8. He says this, and I love when the scripture is clear. Sometimes some verses are very esoteric and ethereal, and you need to really work the text. James is like, nah, bro, we're going to make this plain. Consider pure joy, right? Verse 5 through 8, look at it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Look how clean it is. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James made it real plain. Second principle, if you're going to walk with God through a trial, we must ask God for wisdom. He made it plain. There's no spooky spiritual aspect. There's no blue pill you can take to just go, I got it now. I got the trial. No, we need to ask God for wisdom. There are times, you don't know the beginning and the end of your trial, but we know the one who does know the beginning of the end of your trial. We do know that person. So you need to ask God, give me it. Wisdom speaks of insight. It speaks of foresight. It speaks of a perspective that you don't know in your natural finite mind. I just want to encourage you and remind you, your finite mind serves an infinite God who knows exactly where you are in your life. And when you ask for wisdom, it's one of the greatest dispositions of humility you can have to say, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't get it. I wish sometimes God would give me the expiration date on my trial. Like, bruh. You ever went through something like, bro, when is it going to end? You serious, bro? It's crazy, bro. Like, and so God, though, tells you, he invites us, ask for wisdom. And you don't got to get, you ever prayed a prayer, you're like, man, is this prayer in the will of God, man? You ever prayed a prayer? Like, God, I want this job, Lord. Often we want God to like just bless whatever plan we have. Like I want to work here. So God bless us. You ever pray to prayer? I open this door and God go. And you don't know if it's God's will, but you're like, if this is your will. But I want you, there's a prayer you can pray that's always in the will of God, asking him for wisdom. It's always going to be. Now, let me be clear. Here's a separate issue. You may not like what he says. That's different. You may not like the marching orders. You may not like the clarity he gives. You might be like, nah, hold on. Give me another kind of wisdom. Give me one of the other tentacles of wisdom. I don't like this one. Because sometimes you need to ask God for wisdom. And often that helps you get the right perspective on the trial you're going through. When you ask God for wisdom, it lets you know this ain't the end all be all. That the totality of your life does not revolve around this trial. That this trial is not necessarily who you are as a person. It's just simply you're going through. One of the things I like to do is I read, and some of the people I like to read are like dead authors. Especially back in the day, like early 1900s, and all that, they didn't really have like TVs, social media and all that, so they was kind of locked in. They spent like time with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We just be like, 5 minutes, my daily bread. Nah. Them cats was getting grounded. I'm not against the newer guys. They're good too, but I just like some of the older guys. One of the older guys, he gave this as it related to wisdom because I think it's important for us to understand wisdom in a trial. Because if we don't seek God's wisdom, guess what we give ourselves over to? Worry. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we'll try to mask it as something like really like deep. Like, it ain't worry, just a little bit of angst. Nah, dog, you shook. The great philosopher Prodigy let us know when you a shook one. He let us know. And so you're scared. And worry, when you look at the old English, the etymology of the word worry literally translates to strangle, to get a hold of, to steal the life from. It'll be the image of a dog getting a hold of a neck. And so worry's trying to strangle life out of you. Worry's trying to take life out of your days. Worry's trying to cause you to exist and not thrive. And so now I want to lean in. Andrew Murray, a South African scholar, he gave these, if you were taking notes, it'd be like the subpoints under believing God's wisdom. He gave us wisdom to look to when we're in the midst of a trial that I just want to share with you. He said this, when you're in a trial, he says, always remember, I'm here by God's appointment. There is no iota or atom or anything that escapes the sovereignty of God on earth. You're here by God's appointment. There's never a time in heaven where God's like, oh my, me? Like, God, some of y'all got it. The other ones, when they get to the graduate program. Listen, there's never a time in heaven that catches God off guard. There's never like something that happened in your life and God's like, stop playing. Yo, Gabriel, Mike, where y'all at? Come see yo, Peter, check this out. She lost her job. Oh, my God. Oh, snap. What are we about to do? I don't know. You're here by God's appointment. Heaven is not intimidated by your trial. A second principle I need you to remember, though, I'm here in God's keeping. I'm here in his keeping. Some of us, one of the worldviews in the world is called deism, and people think that God works like that. Deism says God got the world spinning, and he's just watching you try to figure things out so you can earn your way into heaven or into good graces. We're not deists, not a Christian. A Christian is theism, is theistic. It's God got the world going, but he's also heavily involved in where you are. He's in your trial. He's coming alongside of you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your trial doesn't negate the providence of God. God's providence of his care, of his intimacy. And some of you think that just because hell and high water hit your doorstep, God checked out on you. I just want to remind you of a little promise that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am for you and not against you. Listen, I'll fight your battle on your behalf. Some of us think my trial took God out the picture, and God's like, I've been in the picture the whole time. Don't believe the lie that you're telling yourself at the moment. I need you to just remember, God has not forgotten you. He's not. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen in heaven. There is no second, third class. It's either you're a child of God or you're not. And in fact, it may not look pretty. It doesn't mean you crossed every T and dotted every I, because the blood of Jesus qualifies me to be under his intimacy and his care and his providence. And so his providence is still there. You are here in his keeping. Watch what you're telling yourself. One of the things I appreciate about my wife, sometimes when I'm going through an area or I'm going through like, man, this is tough, whatever, and I'm starting to think crazy thoughts. You ever start to think crazy thoughts about God and or his plan for you? And all? And she's like, she always asks this question. She goes, Lionel, what's the lie you're telling yourself? Because too often the person we lie most to is ourselves. And she goes, what's the lie you're telling yourself? Because the enemy will try to love for you to let a lie get in your head, like God's forgotten about you. God's not for you. You made one mistake, I'm that mistake. No, you're not. And now you all automatically think because hardship hit your life, you disqualified your whole life because hardship hit it. And what did I do, God? What did I do? Something ain't about, real humble sometimes, it ain't about you. Life ain't all, it ain't all about you. I get it, I know. I know that's a hard pill to swallow. You cute. You ain't that cute. Life ain't all about you. It isn't. Some of the stuff we go through is just the providence of God. It's his care, and we wouldn't choose it. Half the trials that hit my doorstep, I wouldn't choose it for myself. Like, I'm not like, God, hit me. You know what I'm saying? Just consider, I need more joy. Hit me with one. Nah, dog, we good. But you can still find joy in there. But remember, you're here by God's appointment. You're there in his keeping. I love this one. Andrew Murray shares this insight. He says, I'm here under his training. See, some of us forget that God's training, they're setting you up for something. You don't fully see it. It was Søren Kierkegaard who says, life is lived forward, but often understood backwards. So when you live life and you go through it, you don't understand it till you look back and go, that's why I went through that trial. I remember when I got serious about the Lord, second semester, freshman year. I'll never forget. I was, because before then it was, hey man, you know, like I almost felt like my mom's a believer. She was a believer, grew up in a single parent home and in North, New Jersey. Shout out to North, New Jersey. Anybody from North? Cheese and crackers. I know we usually make it to New York at some point. You know about him. So, anyway. See, when I first told y'all from Jersey, I thought Jersey Shore. Nah, bruh. Okay, T-Neck. I see T-Neck. I see T-Neck. We don't rep T-Neck like that. But I see y'all, man. I see y'all. We don't rep. See. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember living my life thinking that you inherit Christianity. Like I was black, Puerto Rican, and Christian. And I want you to know, you don't inherit Christianity. You're going to have to answer before the Lord for yourself one day. And I had my mom, she was a woman of God. She would pray heaven down, but I was living a hellish life. And I remember at 18 years old, I surrendered my life to Christ. For me, it was a Pauline experience, like the Apostle Paul. Just like I was going one way. I was a wild boy. Like a lot of the stuff people waited to get to college to do, I was doing all through high school, every aspect. I was like a quality sinner. And so I remember, like, I did it well. Did it well. I wasn't no half-step in my jaw, you know what I mean? But I remember getting saved. It was kind of Pauline for me. I was going one way, and I was one of those dudes that, you know, I took it serious and just flipped the whole way. Not that I didn't have any struggle in it, but it was like, now I'm living for the Lord now. And I was walking around campus, and cats knew me from, like, the parties. And I'm like, yo, L, what's good? And in fact, that's when that's when he first dropped Jesus Walks, and my boys used to see me walking like, Jesus Walks. You know, every time when they would see me, because I had my little, and I was just excited about the Lord. I had my little study Bible. And if you know about those study Bible, them joints was thick. It was almanac status, like full-blown encyclopedia Jones. It's just, and some of y'all know what that is, but I'm walking with my, I'll be walking with my joint at Jesus Walks, and whatever. And I was working at the rec center. And how many of you know when you start getting serious about God, the trials do start coming? And some people feel like I'm not going to oversell Christianity. Like people be like, yeah, you get serious about God, oh, this heaven's come down. Now, sometimes you got serious about God, your life got a little bit more complex. You're like, hold up. Because some of the stuff I was used to doing, I don't think I could do no more. And somebody, that amen was deep. I felt that joy. I felt, she was like, you right. And I remember never struggling with my belief in God till I got saved. Because I was about to lean my whole life into this thing. And I was really questioning on a real cerebral level, does God exist? And it was keeping me up at night. And it was bothersome. I'm an analytical thinker, so I was thinking. And I remember going, but I was still trying to read my Bible. And that just showed me, though, just because you're in the midst of a trial doesn't mean you stop believing. You don't stop believing. I just was like, let me study this thing. And I would bring my Bible. I don't recommend it, but I'm just saying this is what I did, because some of you do this, but don't feel bad. I would bring my Bible to work. Nothing wrong with bringing your Bible. And I would read on work hours. Some of y'all talk about, but that's because it's the Lord's work. I know he said work. Read during your break, during lunch. Don't be stealing work time talking about 2 Timothy 3. Nah, dog. I don't care how much scripture you got on your desk. The best way you can give glory to God is be a good worker on your job. You understand? Yeah, it got real quiet. So, and I remember getting a hold of scripture, pursuing the Lord, trying to get a hold of it. I would read at this, I worked at the rec center at the entrance to the gym. I would have my Bible open, and one of my professors, he was like a bold atheist. And he was like, you believe that garbage? You believe that nonsense? And I literally, he would talk to me and it just forced me. Instead of moving me away from God, it made me study more. So I was studying the word. I was studying what they call apologetics, the intellectual defense of the Christian faith. I would study R.C. Sproul, Norman Geisler, and all this. He didn't know what the enemy was going to use him for, what he thought he was going to get the victory for. I just was studying until I started getting loving God with my mind and getting an intellectual insight on what it meant to walk with God, that there's reasons, there's answers that he has for hard questions and all this other stuff, until he finally like, Lionel, I need you to get rid of this thing. This is nonsense. And one day he would come all the time. And one day I said, Dr. Metters was his name. I said, Dr. Metters, if let's say I burn my Bible today, I leave my faith and follow you. Where do you want me to go? Where are you going to take me? He looked at me. He was like, well, you know, science is still out there. I'm still trying to figure it out. I said, while you figure it out, as for me and my house, I'm just going to keep grinding in this faith thing. Hit me when you figure it out and you got it all figured out for you and you answered all those questions. I'm going to keep believing God. Little did I know, those moments were the springboard that sprungboard me into seminary, into what God was calling me to study it on an academic level. It was those moments. In hindsight, I could look back. All I'm trying to tell you is to remind you of this simple truth, family. You are here in God's training. He's setting you up for something. There's the other side where he's trying to get to you. You don't know
why you're going through what you're going through. But when you share your testimony 5 years from now, somebody's going to be set free because you walk victoriously through that same season. You think God doesn't know what's going on? Just remember, it's not about you. Some of the trials you're facing is only for your training. It's about your call. It's about your purpose. It's about what the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope in a future. It's about the ministry he's birthing in you. It's about the business he wants you to start. It's about the book he wants you to write. It's about the counsel he wants you to give. You think it's all about you? It's about God. You are in his training time. You can't see it. You can't see it. Why am I going through this in my marriage? Because your marriage is about to bless somebody else. Why am I going through this in my womb? Because when that womb opens up and God blesses you, it'll speak to somebody else. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this health ailment? I don't know. But you're showing everybody in the hospital that you can still give glory to God when your body's breaking down on you. I don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. But Andrew Murray said, just remember, you're here in God's training.
I hope they heard me in the other room. But lastly, he says, I'm here for his timing. God's time is not our time. Maybe I wish. But sometimes, like, if God follows your timetable, things will probably mess up. Because your wisdom, small marbles. His, huge. Huge. All I'm saying is you're here in God's timing. It's never haphazard. It's never out of nowhere. You're here for his timing. There's a time for everything. There's a time for your trial. There's a time for when it's done. There's a time while you're in it. You know what happens? We don't always want to follow that timing. When I was growing up, I liked Pop-Tarts. Somebody heard from the Lord in that section. There's freedom in this section. When I was growing up, I liked Pop-Tarts. And I'm bougie because I like my Pop-Tarts warm. Some of you savages, you ate your Pop-Tarts cold. You just nasty. That was not the design for the Pop-Tart. But in order for it to get warm, I had to put the Pop-Tart in my little toaster. I grew up in the inner city of Newark, in my little apartment building. It may not be your situation. I know my situation. My toaster was suspect, bro. Like, my toaster never was toasting. Like, you ever had the toaster with the loose pop-up? Like, I had to put, how many of you know, just if you got it today, look at me. You grown. You should get a new one at this point. You grown. There needs to be responsibility and time and management in your life. But how many of you know what I'm talking about? The one that, like, your toaster be getting to that suspect. Like, you put it down and just pop back up. Like, real, and you're like, I know this ain't where the Pop-Tart's supposed to be. It's like, and what you going to do? You push it right back down. Like, you can never leave the joint. You always have to be, like, watching that joint. Looking at, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on, be free. Some of y'all need to be free and get rid of that thing today. And so the word of the Lord, buy a new toaster for some of you. Listen, and that joint will pop, right? How many of you know, like, boom, pop up, come down, pop up. That thing pop up 3-4 times before it was ready to be eaten. But no matter what, every time I push it down, pop up. Why? Because it needed to get the proper heat so I can get the taste and the flavor that I like. I want you to know, some of us are going through trials like we're Pop-Tarts. God is trying to push you down to say, there's going to be some heat, some growing, but you're trying to pop out your trial. You're trying to, oh, God, I don't like the way this feels. Let me go call that ex. Let me go to this bottle. Let me go roll that blunt over there real quick. I don't like the way this show. Ooh. Yeah, boy. Bro, I thought you were about to give me a West Coast beat, bro. Yo. The Chronic 2024. Yeah? You know. I used to represent. Nah. So what I was saying, too often, we're trying to jump out the timing of God by running to our functional saviors Because when the Savior that we were meant to serve ain't meeting where we think he should be, we start running to the things we think we want. And sin, it is pleasurable for a season. But when that joint is up, it's up. And you know it's not fulfilling you. Let's be real. As soon as it's done, as soon as you come down from that high, as soon as you're done with whatever, as soon as you kick that person out, as soon as you do whatever it is, you recognize this thing ain't really fulfilling me. And God's like, why? Because I just need you to get back into the heat. Because I'm working something out in you that you're going to be better for it on the way out than when you went in. But just keep yourself locked in. Pursue the Lord. You go through that trial properly, you'll get the nutrients you need from it. Because too often we try to run. And sometimes it's not the gross sins that we run to. Sometimes we package it nicely. Like, oh, I just feel like it. So I've seen this before. God is calling me to move to Florida. And no, he didn't. You trying to run from one trial here. Guess who's going to meet you in Florida? You. It ain't going to change. You ain't going to run. It'll be a different cast crew around you. You know what I'm saying? It'll be a whole different crew. You'll think you're in a different Chicago, kind of like Living Singles. They made it Friends. Nah, dog. Same show. Different cast. You'll be experiencing the same show in your life with a different cast of characters. You can't run when God's trying to mature you for something. Because your life is not your own. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. He knows the purpose he made you for. And for us to be totally whole in the purpose he called us in, we need to endure trials. That's what he's saying. So ask God for wisdom. Remember, you're here in his keeping. You're here for his timing. You're here in his training. You're here by God's appointment. You don't shock God. You didn't catch him off guard. He loves you. He's near to you. Some of you just need to remember that truth, that God's near to you. And last but not least, last principle I want to share with you. If you're going to walk with God during trials, aim for God's rewards. He gives you space to believe him for your rewards. And it's not in an earthy way or some type of entitlement way. Not at all. Not according to James 1:12. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the rewards that we get is a crown of life. I like the way Pastor Caleb hit it earlier. He said, you get the crown of life because somebody went through a crown of thorns. Oh, you see what he said there? That was good, though. You get a crown of life. Some of the rewards we get, part of being a Christian is understanding that the totality of my life, I won't live my best life now. I live my best life later. Yeah. And the totality of my life is eternal. It's not this finite human experience. And so some of my rewards are eternal. And he alludes to that. But then it goes on and it says this. It says, James 1:13-18, it says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Verse 15, desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I want you to see something in this passage. He says, don't ever say God is tempting you. He's not tempting you. He tests you. He doesn't tempt you. And when we're going through God, although he can use the temptation to still build internal fortitude in you, one of the rewards we get is internal rewards, the peace of God, the joy of God, knowing that it may be hell and high water, but I still want to be faithful to God, understanding the love of God, sensing his intimacy, even when things don't go our way. Those are all rewards. We take those too lightly. We'll say something like, oh man, we're here in God's presence. The presence of God is a thing to be treasured. It's to be treasured. That's some of the rewards. Because we got to remember the battles we face in this world. There's three battles biblically that every Christian faces. Every Christian. One is the devil. And the devil, he gets blamed for all of it. You know? The devil needs to lawyer up. There's mad Christians, I know, but it's the devil's fault. Nah, somebody ain't the devil. I'm going to tell you where it comes from. The other battle we fight is the world system. Not people, the world system. Often the world, the zeitgeist, the ethos of our world often goes perpendicular to the principles in Scripture. So they'll try to call right, wrong, wrong, right, so on and so forth. So you're going to fight that. You're going to battle that. Not the people. Some of us are battling flesh and blood. It's not the people. It's the system behind it. Forces at work behind it. But lastly, guess what the other battle is that we face? You. The flesh. And that's what he talks about. Your flesh. You're getting enticed by something. And we all battle. You don't ever graduate from never having to battle the flesh. There's no like you reach the spiritual plateau where you're like, yeah, I'm good now. You know? If you good, you battling something else. Pride. Because you think you arrived. If you think you're good. It'll come in different flavors and some of it not the same intensity with certain things. But I just want to encourage you. Seek God's rewards. That even though you're in that war, you can still have the peace of God with you. And you can still have clarity from God. And the last, the final thing is the external rewards. It says it's good gifts that he gives out. The good gifts, the precious gifts. There are times where you will get that answer to the prayer and you see it and it's manifested. And you're like, man, God is dope, man. There are times where you do get the thing you were believing him for. And it's like the psalmist that said, I've seen the goodness of God on this side of the heavens. In essence, not everything is eternal, eternal, eternal. Yes, those are the most important things. But sometimes he answers the prayer. You get that thing you're believing for. That promotion did come. And all I can go down a list. But all I'm simply saying, family, is that what's most important is to understand. You don't go through anything in vain. There's a reward waiting for you. And I just wanted to remind you of that. He loves you and he cares. I sense there's some folks here that just need to know he cares. Stop believing the lie you're telling yourself that he left you there. I come against shame right now. Some of you have been living under a cloud of guilt and shame. You are not the mistake you made. Be free in Jesus' name. I'll close with this little story. I remember a buddy of mine. He got the call. Most of us wouldn't want to hear in light of a loved one. His mom had been in a serious accident and she was in the ICU, life or death situation. He got the call to say, hey, you want to come down? We don't know if she's going to make it. And when he ran over to the ICU, he remembers vividly. He said, I pulled back the curtain and my eyes didn't even go to my mom. He said, it went to the heart rate monitor. He said, because all I was hoping for was to see the ebbs, the flows, the highs, the lows. He said, I just wanted to see that. And once I saw that, it was clear to me she still had life in her body. She said, the worst thing would have been for me if I pulled back the curtains and I saw a flat line. Because that means there was no longer life, no highs, no lows. She was just no longer existing. He said, Lionel, then it dawned on me. Life is often like that heart rate monitor. A life worth living is going to have ups and downs and highs and lows, ebbs and flows, but at least you know you have a life worth living. He said the worst thing you want is a flat life, a life that you're just existing. Days are just going by. There's no sense of fight, no grit. May all of us have a life worth living. And I just want to pray with you all over this room. If you're in the overflow room next door, this is to you too. I just want to pray with you. You may be in the midst of a trial. And all I want to pray and agree with my faith with yours that God's comfort see you in this trial. It could be the trial of singleness. For some, it's you're going through your singleness and you're having a hard time. It could be in a marriage. Sometimes you're in a marriage, you guys are going just through a tough time and you feel like that's a trial. For some, it's a health ailment. For some, it's on the job. For some, it's just your peace of mind. You feel like your mind, it's slipping. I just want to pray God's comfort to visit you in a tangible way. Would you allow me to do that? Even if I didn't name your trial, I want you to know that God knows it. So all over this room, you can put your hand over your heart just as a sign of, if that's you, you don't got to fake it. If that's you and you're going through a space where you're like, man, I need a fresh touch from God. I need the comfort of God to meet me. Holy Spirit, all over this room right now, I pray you cascade this place with your glory. We thank you that you're our constant, that we can run to you, that you draw near to the brokenhearted, that you lean in when we're going through. We thank you for that. But Holy Spirit, we just ask for forgiveness. Cleanse our hearts of anything that's not like you. Any functional savior we run to. Any sin issue we try to get a hold of because things are not going the way we feel they should go. I pray you forgive us whenever we ran to anyone else but you in the midst of the hardship. But right now, I just pray that you lean in like never before. May there be a tangible sense of your presence in our coming and our going. I pray that the weights that people came in here with be laid at your feet right now. And I pray that you remind them that this sermon served as a reminder of your faithfulness and your goodness and your care and your intimacy. And so whatever weight we've been carrying, our shoulders were not meant to carry them. Oh, but your shoulders are phenomenal. We lay them at your feet right now, right at the foot of the cross. We thank you, Holy Spirit, right now. And I pray that we continue to believe you for your rewards, your promises, your truth as we go through. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. And I pray that the testimonies that come from these experiences they're facing will blow minds. Your word says we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There are testimonies brewing all over this room that are going to transform lives. Because they've gone through the trial in a way that brings you honor and glory. We love you.